Good afternoon. It is good to be back. We took a couple of weeks off because of being exposed to the coronavirus. Thankfully, none of us got it. Luke had it for a while, but he's over it now. He was one of about six, I think, that had it at ABC, and it did go through some of the general congregation down there in Cincinnati. I think they are back open now, though they closed for a couple of weeks, and things are getting back to normal down there. It looks like we've got about 30 here today. I just did a rough count, so that's good to see. Of course, that means we've still got quite a few who are at home, and we hope that things do get straightened out and we get everything back to normal, and we can all be back together once again. But for those who are at home today, I'd like to say hi to you and wish you a happy Sabbath. And, you know, we understand that this virus that's going around affects everybody very differently. So for those who have decided they don't want to take the chance of being infected with it, it's completely understood. But we do miss you all and would love to have everyone be back. I want to talk today about finding balance in our life. I heard a little bit of Nick's sermonette. I was outside some of it on the phone, but I did hear some of it, and he mentioned a few things about finding balance, and I thought, well, that's good. These will go together. But, you know, we're starting a new calendar year, and that, like any other milestone, like the beginning of a month or a week or even a day, is a good time to examine yourself and see where you are. And of course, we're headed into the spring holy days. We should always be examining ourselves, but these little calendar marks that come along are a good time to evaluate and see where we are. 2020, if I could say anything about it, I would say that was a year that was out of balance. There were a lot of swings in 2020. We experienced many things that had the opportunity to take our mind and just throw it back and forth from one end of the spectrum to the other. It was confusing at times. It was frustrating at times. It was sad at times. It was just a whole gamut of things that would throw us from one side to the other. So these things, they stack up on us and they start throwing us out of balance. And I'm hoping that, you know, we can examine and see if that is what's going on. Because when you're out of balance, you give Satan a stronghold into your life, a foothold at least, a place to get started. And if we don't get back in balance, then it can become a stronghold and Satan can move in and take over a part of our life. Being out of balance leads to a weakness in whatever area you have out of balance. We have so many areas in our lives that can be out of balance. We can be out of balance in our sleep. You can either not get enough sleep, and that can cause you problems and cause things to come your way that you don't want to have to deal with, or you can get too much sleep, and that can cause you problems. We can have our diet out of balance, and we all know that that's easy to do. We can eat too much or not enough of the good stuff, and all those things can cause us problems. We read about Satan being a roaring lion walking around looking for whom it is that he can devour. And the ones that he finds that he can devour are those with weaknesses. You know, that's what a lion does. It surveys a pack of animals and it picks out the ones that have weaknesses that they know that they can, you know, they can catch and take down easily. And that's what Satan does. So today I want to talk about bringing our lives back into balance. You might remember a few weeks ago I gave a sermon titled Life Lessons, in which I mentioned that we need to take time for things that are important when they are important. And we went through the Ecclesiastes 3. I'd like to turn over there because I want to go through this series of verses once again. Only this time I want to look at it from a different standpoint, not necessarily of taking time for these things when you have to, which was what I was talking about earlier. But now I want to look at these things from the standpoint of being in balance. The key phrase is that to everything, there is a season. Everything has its time, but the important thing is its time comes to an end. And because these are extreme opposites, there's a place in the middle where we should try to lay, where we should end up after we've gone from one extreme to the other. We should come back to the middle, and that's where we should spend the majority of our time. Let's go through some of this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're reading through verse 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war in a time of peace. These scriptures have been on my mind a lot lately. And I'm trying to make myself make time for things that need to have time made for them. And these are extremes that we just read. And we should be at one end or the other from time to time. We should make that swing. But they're extremes and they're not a place to permanently exist. For instance, verse 4 mentions there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to dance and a time to mourn. We want to be happy. We want to enjoy life. But there should be some things that we mourn over. There should be things that we see in this world that make us mourn. But then we don't want to get stuck in that time of mourning. We don't want to have such a hopeless view of everything that we get stuck on that side of it. Just like we don't want to get stuck on the happy-go-lucky side that nothing bothers us and we just keep going through life just as if we're in our right mind when we really aren't. We don't want to get stuck being miserable. So these are swings, and we'll visit both ends of them, but we don't want to remain there. Verse 7 speaks of a time to keep silent and a time to speak. If we talk too much, that can get us in a lot of trouble. We can say things that, you know, well, I wish I wouldn't have said that, but it's too late because once you say something, it's out there. We can also not talk enough, and that causes problems. People will think you don't care. People will think you're not interested. Once again, you can hurt feelings and hurt relationships. So while there is a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak, there's also a balance in between there where you have times where you speak and be quiet. So the goal is to find a place of balance. These ideas listed here in Ecclesiastes 3 are situations we'll find ourselves in, but they're not the only ones where we need to find that balance. There's a nice little list there in those 8 verses, but we can think, I'm sure, of hundreds, if not thousands, of other situations where there's a balance between two extremes. Let's look at an example of somebody who allowed himself to get out of balance. And this isn't even a huge thing in his life. This wasn't anything that was like just over time, just grew and grew and grew, and it was so massive. But for a short time, this person let himself get out of balance, and it cost him big time. I'm talking about Esau, who allowed himself to get so weary and so hungry that he sold his birthright. He made a very poor decision as a result of being weary and being hungry. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, you've probably heard the expression of being hangry. There's a commercial out about candy bar right now where they talk about how different people act whenever they're hungry. Or hangry is a combination of hungry and angry, and if you let yourself get too far out of balance as far as being hungry, then you end up getting angry about it and you're You're very short-tempered. And let's look at Esau here. Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Jacob saw something here. He saw an end. "Sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau, because he was weary and because he was hungry, traded away his birthright. We know now that was a very poor decision on his behalf. We also can make very poor decisions if we let ourselves get out of balance like that. Again, like I said, this is not something huge, but look at the cost of what this was. Simply because he let himself get so far out of balance that for a moment he made a horrible decision. God gives us guidelines even to eating, because we don't want to get out of balance. We get out of balance, we can cause ourselves illness, and we can cause ourselves to get in a situation to make these poor decisions. The book of Leviticus, we're told what is clean and unclean. Be careful how you say it. Meats, not clean and unclean food. There's no such thing as unclean food. But God tells us what is clean and unclean meats. There are certain things he made that we can eat, and there are certain things he made that we should not eat. God created these bodies. He knows what's good for them. He knows what will work well with them. He knows what we should consume. We're also encouraged to eat within our body's needs. Proverbs 25 and verse 16. Proverbs 25 and verse 16. Just one verse here, but it says a lot. "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Simple advice. We're a blessed nation where food is plentiful. We don't necessarily have a problem with finding food, but power and self-control, willpower and self-control is very lacking. And we can see this in our society. And also, our food production, I don't know if you recognize this or not, I'm sure most of you do, our food production is really tilted against us eating healthy. My doctor recently told me to avoid salt and sugar. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to avoid salt or sugar in your diet, but you pretty much can't eat anything that's pre-made. Our food supply is so out of balance. Just one can of Coke has 80% of your daily sugar intake. Now, there was a time when I would drink a 2 liter of Coke in a day. Extremely out of balance. These are things we need to be paying attention to, because this can lead to health problems and all kinds of things. God wants us to be in balance. So as we enter this new calendar year, I encourage you to look at your diet. Is it out of balance? And these are things that we need to, you know, just look at, get back in balance as we enter this new calendar year. Just, again, a marking point of starting something. I'm not advocating celebrating New Year's or anything like that. It's just, it's a good marking point to look at and decide if you need to make some changes in your life. And you know, we're talking real changes. I heard the other day that, you know, a lot of people like to make New Year's resolutions, which I'm half convinced that tradition probably goes back to the early church examining themselves in the springtime and looking at what changes needed to be made. But Satan, of course, has messed the calendar up and changed things around and took bits and pieces and moved them around. But the world likes to make what they call their New Year's resolutions. And I heard the other day within the first month, I think it's something like 70% of them have already given up and moved on and went back to whatever it is they wanted to change to begin with. So I'm talking about real examination here and trying to find this balance in our lives. Another area I want to look at is the balance between work and rest, or work and family time. And many of you are retired, and you might think, well, I don't have to worry about work. But we still have things that we have in our lives that have to be done that we could be, that could be considered work. Things that will take your time, again, things that need to be done. God never talks against work or rest or play in proper amounts. All these things, God's designed us, we need all these things. But the problem is, we get them way out of balance from time to time. And we get so caught up in the things that have to be done that we can rush through life without enjoying it. God always meant for this life to be enjoyed. You know, I've said this before. I don't think God wants us a million years from now to look back and be sitting around thinking, remember when we were human? Oh, that was awful. I hated that. No, God wants us to enjoy this life. He gives us things to enjoy this life. So we've got to find this balance so that this life can be enjoyable as well. Solomon offered some advice for us on living a balanced life between work and play in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 4 through 6. Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 4. He writes, "And I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor." I like when Solomon starts out a verse by saying, "I have seen," because Solomon was a very observant person. You know, he had a lot of wisdom, obviously we know that, but it seems like he really observed things and he drew a lot of conclusions from them. So he says, "I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind." Solomon states that man works so hard because there's a rivalry there between him and his neighbor. One wants to outdo the other. There's a competition all the time. So we see people trying to top the other person. They want to do something bigger or better. How many of you can remember when they built the Dallas Cowboys Stadium? Do you remember that? It was all over the news. It was a big deal. This was back in 2009, and it was a marvel of its time because it was one of the first NFL stadiums that cost over $1 billion. Well, it quickly became the benchmark for every stadium built after that. Nobody was going to build a stadium less than what Jerry Jones had built, right? Because now there was a benchmark to go against. This year, in Los Angeles, California, one of the newest NFL stadiums opened. It's the home of the Chargers and the Rams, and its final price tag was $5.5 billion. There's competition there. Man wants to outdo the other one. I'm sure most of you have heard of the Burj Khalifa, the tallest building in the world. It's in Dubai. Well, a few years ago, Saudi Arabia announced they were going to build an even taller building. Dubai has already started what's going to be the tallest building still after Saudi Arabia builds theirs so that they can retain the title of the city with the tallest building in the world. There's a great competition in the world. What about our lives? Do we have that competition going on? Do we recognize that competition? Let's look again at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. I want to read a New Living Translation this time. Ecclesiastes 4, 4 through 6, the same verses we read, just a different version. He says, "Then I observe that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind." This translation looks at an envying of one's neighbor. It's commonly what we refer to as keeping up with the Joneses. We look across the street, their car's nicer than ours. Their house is bigger than ours. And all of a sudden, we can become very discontent with what we have. So what do we have to do? We have to go work more. We have to earn more so that we can get a better car than them, a bigger house. Not that we don't want them to have what they have. It's just we want better. We are at least as good as what they have. We start focusing on their possessions more than what we focus on our own. It takes away from the gratitude that we should have for what we've been given. We start losing the gratitude for what we have because, you know, you might think, I like my little car, it's fun. And then you look out and your neighbor's got a BMW and you're like, well, I'd probably like that better. There's a competition there that doesn't need to be there. Again, it takes away from our gratitude. Paul wrote about being content. Paul, I feel, was probably someone who understood what it meant to be content. Philippians 4, verse 11. We know Paul's life. Paul had a lot of ups and downs. But Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need. Sometimes we need to evaluate what are needs and what are wants. Because I think if we really took the time to do that, we would realize we probably have most of our needs. In fact, God says if you're doing what you should be doing, He'll make sure you have your needs. It's our wants sometimes. And we can convince ourselves that our wants are our needs. But Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Wherever he is in life, he was able to be content. Whatever he had, he was able to be content. And this is a beautiful statement about the willingness of the Philippians to want to take care of Paul. Let's go back up to Philippians 4, verse 10, just up one verse. He starts out, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Whether they lacked the opportunity because Paul was in prison or something like that, or they just didn't have the extra needed to assist him, Paul's statement was that he learned to be content in whatever state he found himself. And again, he's saying how happy he is that the Philippians are now able to care for him. I really like that statement. You know, it's like, I know you wanted to all these times, but you didn't have the opportunity. So he was thankful for what they had. Let's pick this up in verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Once again, there's these great swings that will happen in our life, and we'll go from one end to the other, and we need to find that place in the middle. Paul says none of these things mattered because the most important lesson to learn was found here in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul realized it didn't matter what he had or where he was or what his situation was. If God had something for him to do, he was going to be able to do it. So we need to learn the balance of working for necessity and working just to have more and more. Psalm 127 verse 2, I want to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, it is useless for you to go to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food, for God gives rest to his loved ones. We may have our view of God and his ability to provide for us out of balance. Some translations say that God provides for you while you rest or sleep. We don't have to be doing anything for God to provide for us. Let's don't forget, it's not up to us. It's not all up to us. God wants to provide for us. We just need to be doing what we should be doing. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Again, these are some things to think about when looking for balance between work and rest and family. Proverbs 23, verse 4, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. The advice here is to be wise enough to know when to stop. Don't just spend so much time at work that you neglect your family and you neglect your health and you neglect your free time to go out and have some recreation. We need to be smart enough to know when to stop. For one thing, the riches, it says they can disappear like an eagle flying into the sky. They can just fly away. And all that was for nothing. Let's turn over to Luke 12, chapter 13. Luke 12, we'll be starting in verse 13, reading through verse 21. Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." We are not defined by the things that we own. What we have does not make us who we are. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Now there's a lesson here to be learned that we need to have our focus on, you know, laying up treasures to God, not just the physical stuff. But also there's a lesson here that we can learn. This man worked and worked and worked, and his whole life was storing up stuff so that he could retire and enjoy everything he'd done up to that point. It was kind of the attitude of, "I'll work now, I'll enjoy life and take time, take ease when I have enough stored up to do it." And he died before he had the chance. He never got to enjoy that. His whole life was working towards preparing for that end. You know, I've known people before that said, "When I retire, we're going to travel. We're going to go do this. We're going to," you know, that all these plans they have, and then one of them dies before they get to that point, and they don't get to do that. God wants us to enjoy this life now. That's part of finding the balance in this life, is to enjoy it now. And prepare for the future, but not prepare for the future so much that we don't enjoy where we're at now. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Now this is about the third or fourth verse that we have read that talks about being content with what you have and ends with, "God is there with you." When we think about possessions, when we think about getting stuff, we need to focus on, are we having that relationship with God? Is that a part of our life? Don't love money so much that it stops you from being content and grateful. There's nothing wrong with having things, but we can get so far out of balance that it can just cause problems in our lives. We can just, you know, have this goal of I want more, I want bigger, I want better. And you'll never appreciate what you have now. God gives us advice about what our attitude towards money should be. We should save it, we should spend it, and we should give it. Not just get it. Not just get it and keep it and hold on to it. We need to be generous. This is the balance that we should strive for. And the thing is, if we have this proper attitude, we open ourselves up to great blessings. Things we may not even understand that, you know, that can come to us. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, you can just write it down, I'll read it to you. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Isn't that what the one guy wanted? He wanted his barns full. God says, honor me with that. Help those who need help. I'll take care of you. So we need to find that balance. The best life is one that has the right balance between work and rest. And God gave us something to remind us of that. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Genesis 2, starting in verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Did God need that rest? Was God wore out? God didn't have to take that time. He's setting an example for us. He's setting an example that we should pay attention to. Exodus 20, verse 9. Exodus 20, verse 9, we're told, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, your stranger, who is within your gates. There's a balance there. God said, work, do work. I'm going to give you 6 days to go out and do work. But then you take the seventh day and you rest. And it's a day to worship and honor God. But it's also a day of refreshing for our bodies. We need that rest. And of course, work 6 days doesn't mean to overdo it. We still have to keep that balance throughout. But that seventh day, God says, okay, just in case you stop on this day, you don't do any work. There's a balance there that God wants us to have. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6, we read it already, but it says it's better to have one handful of quietness than two handfuls of hard work and chasing the wind. There's that balance. Yeah, you work hard, but you also have that rest, that time of relaxation and rebuilding yourself. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 7. We're going to see there's a balance for making time for others as well in our lives. Not just making time for ourselves, but making time for others. Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 7. This is continuing on here, Solomon writing from what we read earlier. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all of his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches. He never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. This person has his life so far out of balance that they don't make time for others. They never even had time for family. Solomon says this is vanity or something of no lasting value. And he refers to it as a grave misfortune. A grave misfortune that this person would spend so much time at work and getting stuff that he never takes time for other people. So just as we're not defined by the things that we own, the things that we can get throughout our life, we also should not be defined by our jobs, by the work that we have to do. Time spent with friends and family should not be sacrificed for demands from work or all the other demands that we have throughout our life. If you're not working, there's still things out there that want your time. I'm sure you know that. I once heard that the word busy stands for being under Satan's yoke. He's got a hold of, if he can keep you busy, if he can keep you away from building relationships with others, with your family, and with God, then he's got a foothold. We need to find that balance that kicks him out. One last thing I want to look at as far as maintaining a balance in our lives is our involvement in this world. Our involvement in this world. God's people throughout history have been warned not to be a part of Babylon. There's a stern warning in the book of Revelation. If you'll turn back to Revelation 18, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Again, 2020 had so many things going on, and we kept getting sucked back into it. The news was telling us this or that, and this was going on, and there's big things happening over here, and it's so easy to get worked up and drawn into it and think that, you know, this is your life. This is not our life. Revelation 18, starting in verse 1. You'll be reading down through verse 5. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Very dark time on earth. Verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This is the final fall of Babylon, a world system of government, commerce, and religion. We're told to come out of her. We should never be a part of it. We're not to be a part of what's going on in the world around us. Do we care what happens? Especially in our own nation where we live? Do we care? Absolutely. Jesus had the same feelings for the city and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let's turn over to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 34. Jesus Christ here speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. So we see already there's a huge problem with the people of Jerusalem. It says, those who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Does it matter who the President of the United States is? Does it matter who's in charge of the House of Representatives or the Senate? To a small degree, for a temporary time, it might. It could have some impact. But the overall picture, it doesn't matter. Things aren't going to change in our lifetime any more than they changed in Christ's lifetime for the city of Jerusalem. Christ wanted things to be different. He wanted them to change, but they were not willing. There's nothing between a sinner and eternal happiness other than their willingness to repent and change. And that's what Christ was dealing with in his time. Luke 19, verse 41 through 44. Luke 19, verse 41, again, was Christ concerned with the state of affairs at the time that he was there? Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. It brought him great sadness. Christ wept over the city, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close in on you from every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Do you recognize the time of your visitation? It's now. It's right now. God is here now, working in our lives. Whatever's going on in the world, that's of Satan. This is Satan's world, Satan's governments, Satan's commerce, Satan's religions. It's all Satan. We can be interested in it. We can see what's going on. But it's not going to change. We know it's going to continue getting worse, actually. Whatever's going on in this world, we don't belong to it. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." We're not a part of this world. We've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Philippians 3 and verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where our citizenship is. I am glad that I live in the United States. I thank God for that all the time. It's a blessed nation. It's got a rich history. It's got wonderful things that have happened to it throughout time. But ultimately, this isn't my nation. I was just lucky enough to be born here, to live this life in this nation. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our allegiance should be. We are now living in what the Bible calls the time of the end. This message to come out and not partake of her sins could not be more relevant than it is today. It should be very powerful in our lives. This is a very urgent request. Come out of her. Our primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God. We live by the laws of the kingdom of God, and we live under the ruler of the kingdom of God. Be aware of your time of visitation. It is now. Don't get caught up on what's going on in the world around you. It's important, but it's not important. Overall, big picture, it's not important. We know all these kingdoms are going to come to an end, no matter who's in charge of them. And they're going to be replaced by something so much better. We can't even imagine. So don't get too caught up in what's happening in this world, whether it's the virus or the election or anything that's going on, because Satan can use that as a foothold to get in there and start getting traction in your life, making you think, well, this is really important now. It's really not. It's really not. This isn't our kingdom. So as we start this new calendar year, examine your life. Is there a place where you need to find balance? Again, I've touched just a few things. There's so many areas where we can look at and think, am I out of balance here? Go back to Ecclesiastes 3. Read through those verses 1 through 8. Are you at one end or the other of those swings? Make sure you're not. Make sure you do reach those ends of the swings sometimes, because that's what we're told. There's a time for each of those. But for the majority of the time, we need to find a balance. So examine your life. Is there an area where balance needs to be established? If so, work on that balance, especially as it pertains to Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.